I want to thank you all for many of you have been praying. Sometimes I get overwhelmed when I'm singing these songs before preaching because not only the words themselves, but I realize that the Spirit has been leading me as I go through preparation for preaching. And I get overwhelmed by that, so I have tissues in my pocket just in case. I'm going to pray just a minute. If someone asked you, what is the message of the Old Testament, what would you tell them? If you're standing in line at Kroger and someone said, what is the message of the Old Testament? What would you say to them? Some people think that the Old Testament is all about the law and the New Testament is all about the gospel. Some people would say that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath, but the New Testament God is the God of grace. Neither one of those things are true. There's another one that's a partial truth, that the Messiah would come and deliver the Jews from their oppressors. You see how limited that scope is? That's a partial truth. And that is one of the partial truths that I would like to deal with this morning. Partial truths are one of the most potent lies of all, because they are so easily believed. The Mormon Jesus, for example, his name is Jesus. He was Jewish. He's born as a man. But they also believe that Jesus was the brother of Satan. There's a partial truth, but there's a lie hidden in the truth. We need to be very careful what we believe. This morning, we will be looking at Luke 24, 13 through 33, where the Lord himself tells us what the Old Testament is about. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, the Jews rightly believed that the Messiah was going to come. They believed, truthfully, that the Old Testament was all about the Messiah coming. They were right about that. This is why they were waiting for him. This is why the disciples kept saying things like, are you going to restore the kingdom of God now? They were waiting for that to happen. But their belief about the nature of his mission had been corrupted. And because of that, most of them failed to recognize him when he came. There was, as 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, there was a veil over their eyes that they could not see. And that veil remains to this day, for a large majority of the Jewish people. So what did they miss? So if you could turn to Luke 24, I'll be starting at verse 33. I'm sorry, verse 13. Excuse me, it's been a long week. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while they were talking with each other about these things that had happened, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation you were holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I love Jesus' questions. And they said to him, concerning the Jesus of Nazareth, a man indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Some of the women actually did see Jesus. You notice that they left that out? I think they probably heard that too and they dismissed it. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. What were they blind to? They were blind that it was necessary that the Messiah must suffer. I'm going to pray. Just hang on. He must suffer before entering his glory. Over the next few months, when it's my turn to preach, I'm going to be preaching a series on what the Old Testament says about the suffering of Christ and how it foretold him and his coming, that we might see him more clearly and that we will not miss him. Before we go any further, let's go to him in prayer. Father, the songs that we sang this morning, they were so perfect for the sermon. I don't understand how you do it, Lord. We pray that as we get into your word this morning, that you would open our eyes to see you, that we would be comforted by what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wouldn't you have loved to listen to Jesus as he picked up the scriptures and taught them? I would have loved to have been there. I imagine he would have read things like Psalm 22. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. From my clothing, they cast lots. That is very specific. 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, and before those soldiers divided his clothes right in front of him. He didn't tell them to do that. And he probably would have read Isaiah 53. And he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. I wonder how these two wandering sheep would have felt as he read this in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The road from Jerusalem to Emmaus is a windy path that goes up and down hill, rocky hills, the kind of places that sheep. One of the songs that we sang this morning, it said that the Lord saw his sheep and he came down to redeem them. And that is exactly what we see in our passage today. Perhaps he looked up at this point and looked into their eyes and said to them, Was it not necessary that for the Christ to suffer these things. May the Lord lift the veil from our eyes this morning. May we see him clearly. In verse 13, that same day, two of them coming to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. We only know the name of one of these people, Cleopas. It's possible that the other one was his wife. We don't really know who the other one is, but I think that too is significant. He's not an apostle, but he was a disciple. We don't know who the other person is. And yet Jesus knows them. We don't even know who the other person is, but Jesus certainly does. And he came to them. He knew where they were. They were way out in the wilderness. Jesus knew exactly where his sheep were. They were dazed and dumbfounded. It reminds me a bit of the people that left, that walked out of the center of 9/11, dazed and confused. They didn't really realize what had fully happened. They could only think and speak of what had happened, but they didn't really get it, which is why they kept talking about it. If he was raised from the dead, as these women were saying, what does this mean? The Messiah could not have been called to suffer scourging and crucifixion, surely. Not the Messiah. Even after they saw him in person, it says they disbelieved for joy. Even when they saw him, they almost couldn't believe it. But at this point, they are still dazed and disillusioned. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. There's a hope there that was, it's not that he didn't come to do that, which we're going to get into in a minute. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus did not want them to know who he was yet. You notice that the power for us to understand who he is and accept him comes from the Lord. John preached about that last week. Little did they know that they themselves were unwittingly fulfilling prophecy as they walked. Zechariah 13:7 says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." These are scattered sheep. It was necessary to fulfill all scripture, but they would not be scattered for very long. The shepherd was walking with them, even though they're blind to him. Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can think back in your life. You walked blind to him for years, and yet he was walking with you. He was drawing you to himself through everything that happened in your life. Sometimes you look at your life and think, why does this happen? Why can't I just enjoy my life? The Lord is drawing you near to him. He's drawing you close. They thought they had removed themselves from the scene and from the rest of the disciples. But the Lord knew where they were. They were unaware of him, but he was aware of them. Alexander McLaren says, "How often does Jesus come to us and we fail to recognize his presence? Our paths would be less lonely, our thoughts less sad, if we realized more fully and constantly our individual share in his promise that I am with you always. I am with you always." Are you wandering? The Lord has not left you. Are you anxious? He's there to listen. He came, he asked questions. Do you feel alone? You're not alone. Feeling alone doesn't mean you are alone. And then he asked them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" It's not like he didn't know what they were talking about. There is not a single idle word that comes from the mouth of Jesus. Everything he said was meant for a purpose. His goal was to rescue them. A skilled heart surgeon doesn't just make random cuts around your body. He goes right for the area that you came to him to heal. The Lord does not make an errant incision. By his gentle question, he drew out by his word what was in their hearts. Hebrews 4:12 talks about this. The word of God is living and active. It judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And what happened when he asked the question? They're walking along. He asked the question and they stop. You ever done that before? You ask someone a question and they just stop and they look at you like, what is your problem? That's kind of the sense, I think, in which they looked at him. One of them named Cleopas asked him, verse 18, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in recent days? He cannot believe this question. Of course he knew. Cleopas is thinking, this guy, what is wrong with this person? I love this because this tells you that Jesus' crucifixion was extremely public. Everybody knew about it. And in fact, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But when Paul stands before King Agrippa, he says, I speak boldly, for I am sure that these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. We do not believe some mystery religion. We believe in a Christ who was raised from the dead. He was crucified in public. He was put in a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers who had to guard him at the pain of death. And he got out of there. He escaped. He came back from the grave. The grave could not hold him. We do not believe cleverly devised fables. He asked them simple questions to confound their minds. He says, what things? What things? These were two of his disciples. He knew them personally. And yet they were slow to believe as well. Are you slow to believe? I know I am. I know I am. Many of you are slow to believe. But see how patiently he deals with them. He asks them a question, what things? Watch how Jesus' ludicrous question exposes what is in their hearts. Cleopas answers him, the events follow. Answered, this man was a prophet, powerful in speech and action before God and all the people. Our chief priests and elders delivered him up to the sentence of death and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. And here is the key to their blindness. What Jesus intended to expose and correct. And you might look at that and think, what's wrong with that? He did come to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. The problem is that they had a very different understanding of what redemption was. You understand that? They knew he came to redeem Israel, but what they thought redemption was something totally different than what God meant by the word redemption. How often had Jesus plainly told his disciples that he was going to suffer and die and that he would rise again? Turn over to Mark 8. This is a passage we just covered recently. Mark 8:31. Shortly before Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. After 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And yet they missed it. And Peter, who had just confessed that he was the Christ, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why would he do that? Because his idea of redemption was not right. Turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." The problem is, we don't know that we're sinners. We need to be redeemed because we are wicked. We are slow to believe what he has told us. And because of this, he was deserted by all of them, deserted by his own friends. At the time of his humiliation, he was betrayed by his own friend. Now, we know Judas didn't believe. The rest of them did, but even they were scattered. Peter denied he knew him 3 times. And yet, the Lord still went and gathered them to himself. Confused and scattered sheep. You may be slow to believe, but he is not slow to redeem you. As Spurgeon says, "This man receives sinners. This man, who is no other than the eternal God, before whom angels veil their faces, this man receives sinners." You are a sinner. You are the type of person that Jesus receives. Draw near to him. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you're sitting there thinking, "I am not worthy of Jesus," you're wrong. He came to save sinners. If you think that Jesus came to give you a better life, to give you a better job, to give you wonderful children, perfect children. I'm not saying my children aren't great, okay? This is not the purpose for which Jesus came. He came to save sinners. Why were they disillusioned? Have you ever seen that fake pine tree on 475 by the YMCA? You guys see that before? It's supposed to look like a pine tree. It does not look like a pine tree to me. But some people might be faked into thinking it's a pine tree. Judaism was like that. Satan had built a false religion, a facade around the true religion of God to obscure the gospel. The gospel is all through the Old Testament. But they couldn't see it. It was obscured from their view. "We were hoping he was the one to redeem Israel," they said. To this day, religious Jews pray a prayer called, I hope I say this right, Shemona Esrei. Did I say that right? Joyce, do you know it? Hopefully, yes. Okay. 3 times a day, they pray for all the elements of the coming of the Messiah, in gathering of the exiles, restoration of the religious courts of justice, an end of wickedness, sin and heresy, reward to the righteous, rebuilding of Jerusalem, restoration of the line of the King of David, and a restoration of the temple service. They pray for this 3 times a day. You look at that list and you think, I see a lot of good things in there. What's missing is that they don't realize the Messiah is to come to suffer and die for our sins. They don't realize what their real problem is. They must be reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. The redemption that they wanted is earthly, temporary troubles of this life. But the problem is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one, not even you. You are not righteous enough. You need your sins forgiven too, if you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask you again, what do you expect from God? Do you expect financial peace? Do you expect a high-paying job, a great education? political power, maybe? Maybe that America becomes great again? I say that soberly. I'm not joking. Freedom from sickness? If you think Jesus came only for these things and not to forgive your sins, your Jesus is puny and weak. He's not real. He is a Jesus of your imagination. He is not able to deliver you from your sins. Do not the scriptures testify that it was necessary for him to suffer? Even though their hearts were divided, Jesus came and patiently listened. Listened to their anxious thoughts in order to open their eyes to see him and to remove all their doubt. One commentator said, there are sometimes opposite feelings in the hearts of the godly, which move them to go in opposite directions until at last the peace of the Spirit brings them to a settled state of mind. Christ exhibited remarkable patience with them in meeting them while they doubted and trembled so as to remove all remaining doubt. That is why he came. The Lord continues to listen to them in verse 22. Furthermore, some of our women astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, but they did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that Jesus was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had described, but him they did not see. Apparently, they did not know or believe the report of the two women who had seen him and spoken with him. The fact that they said it was on the third day is also significant. They had heard this, that Jesus was supposed to rise. The Lord had told them plainly. Not only did he do it in Mark chapter 8, he did it in Mark chapter 10 as well. Faith is more than believing that God exists. Do you understand that? The Israelites at Mount Sinai knew God existed. They could hear the thunder. They could see the lightning. And they were terrified. They were terrified of him. You must believe that he is good. You must receive him as your Savior and Lord. The disciples were about to experience what we call a paradigm shift. You ever heard of the paradigm shift? You go from one pattern of thinking and your thinking is completely reversed. He said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Don't miss the fact that Jesus came to these foolish ones. We are often foolish. You are often foolish. He comes to us. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You go back to Genesis 3. Christ is there. You go all through the Old Testament, Christ is there. And I hope in the next sermons I preach that you'll see that. Christ is there. It was his plan to redeem us by his blood from the very beginning. To illustrate how profound this paradigm shift was, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to tell you this guy's name. I don't want it to obscure. I don't want it to hinder the story that I'm telling you, but the person in the story is a famous black man. He's a lawyer. Many of you have heard of him. His father was a moody, temperamental man. He received many hard spankings, many harsh rebukes. There was lots of yelling in their home. I don't think it was a Christian home. One day when he was 15, he got sick of it. His father yelled at him for the last time, and he made a covenant in his heart. If he does this one more time, I'm out the door. That day, it happened again in front of his customers. His father owned a restaurant, and he dropped everything, and he walked out the door and did not speak to his father for another 10 years. Even though he lived at the home, he lived with him. He wouldn't speak to him. He went off to law school. He became a high-powered lawyer. 10 years later, he was thinking one day, he had this nagging thought in his mind, I need to take care of this. But he didn't want forgiveness. He wanted to lay it on the line for his dad, lay it all out. This is all the stuff he did wrong. So he got on a plane and flew to California. And he walked into his father's shop and he said, I need to talk to you. His dad said, okay, well, set your bags in the back and as soon as work is done, I'll talk to you. Okay. I'll just be here briefly. I just need to say one thing to you. So for a half an hour, he lets his dad have it, reminding him of all the things that he did to him, telling him all the ways that he failed. And at the end of his story, his dad said, is that it? And for the next 8 hours, his dad told him his story, which he had never heard before, because he didn't like his dad. He didn't know anything about him. His dad said, you know that your last name is not your real last name? What? Your last name is the name of my mom's boyfriend who used to beat me repeatedly. His mother and his boyfriend threw him out of the house when he was 13 years old in the Jim Crow South in Tennessee during the Depression. In order to survive, he picked up trash. He eventually got a job as a porter on the trains. And when World War II came around, he enlisted, went into the Marines to be part of the action. He became a staff sergeant of the black soldiers in Guam. After the war, he came back. They had treated him nice in California. He thought he could get a job. Nope. He had no references. In the South, went to the South. They wouldn't hire him either because of his skin color. He couldn't find work. We don't hire your kind. So he ended up cleaning toilets for many years. Worked multiple jobs while getting his GED. He hardly slept. And that was why he was so grouchy. He hardly ever slept. He found out his dad was married 3 times. The first time, his wife was forced to annul the wedding because he didn't have an education. The second wife cheated on him, and she didn't have any children. They were divorced. So he's married a third time. And by this time, his son says, Dad, why did you do all that? Why did you go through all that? And he said, it's because I wanted you. I wanted you. And his countenance completely changed. The tears flowed down his face, and his entire view of his father was flipped upside down. The disciples' view of the Messiah was completely flipped upside down. He didn't come to conquer the kingdoms of this world. He came for you. It's not that he doesn't rule over the kingdoms of this world. He certainly does. His mission was to save you from your sins. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The other part of the Jewish religion was that they were the only ones who were the chosen people of God. But the problem is, in the Old Testament, God said, I'm going to bless the entire world through you, Abraham. The gospel is for all people. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. He came for you. And he still reigns over the kingdoms of this world. But he does so from heaven in a city made without hands that is uncorrupted. And he is keeping for you your inheritance that is uncorruptible and unfading This world is corruptible and fading, but your inheritance is not. Consider how his words affected them. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. They urged him to stay with us. They were his sheep. They received his words. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Notice at what point it was that their eyes were opened. It's when he broke the bread. It was Passover week. You know what bread looks like in Israel in Passover week? It has stripes. It has no leaven. It's a picture. Leaven's a picture of sin. Sinless, striped bread from heaven, broken for you. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They went from being dejected and sad, depressed, disillusioned, to being filled with joy. And they went right back to Jerusalem immediately. I don't know what time of day this was. It must have been late. That might have been a dangerous trip. They went back that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, and they proclaimed to them, "The Lord is indeed risen. He's indeed risen." Amen. The Lord opened their eyes. We don't open our own eyes. It is the Lord's power and strength to do that. Trust in him. Finally, I just want to mention one story in the book of Genesis that this reminds me so much of. Remember the story of Joseph. His brothers come down from Egypt, weary, starving perhaps, maybe disillusioned. "I thought that the God of our father Jacob was going to take care of us." Joseph sees them from afar. They don't even know that he sees them. They don't even know he's there. But he's watching, and he's taking care of them. The treacherous brothers who had betrayed him, like us. And he tests them. He asks them simple questions to confound them. Does that sound like anybody that you know? He had compassion on them, despite their sinfulness. Not only does he forgive the evil they committed against them, he invites them to feast at his own table. He breaks bread with them. He had suffered that they might live. That's why he went through all of what he went through in prison. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of your Savior. He's not mean and nasty God of the Old Testament. He's gracious and he's compassionate. And it's all through the Old Testament, if you are able to see it. If the Israelites were judged in the wilderness for their unbelief, when they stood at the bottom of that mountain, they still did not believe. If they did not believe, how much more? How much more will you be judged if you turn away from Christ, who suffered for your sins? Will you tell God that his suffering was not necessary for you? I beg you, do not delay. You don't know if you're going to live another day. Repent and believe in him. He suffered in your place. Do you believe? Most of you do. You believe that it is necessary that he should die for your sins. Then come to his table and eat. He welcomes you to come and fellowship with him. you say, I want to believe. Then say, Lord, help my unbelief and come. You are not even able to come. But he calls you. He is able to make you come. I was sent this moving passage in closing. I'm going to read this to you. You can probably guess who sent this to me. From the Church of Scotland's baptismal liturgy. His name starts with a J. I thought it fits so perfectly to this message, and I'd like to close with it. For you, Jesus Christ came into the world. For you, he lived and showed God's love. For you, he suffered the darkness of Calvary and cried at the last, it is accomplished. For you, he triumphed over death and rose in newness of life. For you, he ascended to reign at God's right hand. All this he did for you, though you did not know it yet. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you are so gracious and compassionate toward wayward sheep like us. Lord, I pray that everyone who belongs to you today would be comforted to draw near, that they would see you as the gracious Savior that you are, that all of your sheep, Lord, would be comforted and strengthened by these things. And I pray that if there is anyone here today that does not yet know you, Lord, that they would not waste another moment, that they would see that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.